I received a call a couple of weeks ago. My mother up in North Carolina had fallen, and my brother was there with her in the emergency room. This is not the first time that she's fallen. This time she happened to break her wrist in the process. And what I came to discover was that now that I'm 55 and my mother's 75, and neither of us are getting any younger, doesn't work that way, that the dynamics of the relationship have changed. Things are different than they used to be when we were both younger and maybe a little more healthy. Discovered just a couple of days ago that they were traveling to Florida to go and had to meet with a real estate attorney down there in order to clear up some things because my mother is now a widow twice over, and so she's still dealing with some of the issues that are involved in that. And in trying to counsel and help and encourage and cajole and whatever we can do, we've discovered that now, in a lot of ways, we've kind of reversed roles. Whereas before we went to them for information and guidance, now it seems that we're the ones providing that. So things are changing. And I guess that just adds a whole new layer of, as we come to what we're going to talk about today, actually finish what we started a couple of weeks ago on, and we'll look at the scripture here in a moment on obeying and honoring parents. When we come to a situation like this, we recognize that things are a little different and the dynamics are different. Now, I told you that I had a pretty good childhood, and so I've got no complaints there, but I also understand that there are people, and probably in this room, whose childhood was not so good, whose relationship with their mother or their father was not the ideal relationship. As a matter of fact, some of you had, you might even label, hey, I had some real losers as parents, or a real loser as a dad, a real loser as a mom, and I don't look back fondly. And for me, Mother's Day and Father's Day, they don't have the same kind of significance. It's a different struggle. And so if that's your story, then you have a completely different set of dynamics when it comes to relating to that scripture we're going to read in a moment. And how does this thing apply in my life? Is it irrelevant? Is there a loophole? Is there fine print in the clause? Is there some escape here so that I don't respond in the same way now that everybody else has to? So what are those dynamics? And that's what we wanted to do. 2 weeks ago, we started this message. And when we did, we didn't get around to what I would consider the practical applications of it. And that's what we want to do today. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Ephesians, the 6th chapter. And we're going to be looking, starting at the first verse and going down through the 3rd. So if you have your Bibles, I'll encourage you to open them up. If not, it is printed in your handout. It'll also be up on the screen for you. But if you've got your Bibles, it's always great to be able to open them up, whether it's electronic or paper like this one. So here's what we read and we'll wrestle with today. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Father, we ask that you would help us to not only understand these verses, but also to find a way to apply them, no matter what age we are or what age our parents are, and no matter what our circumstances were growing up or are now, Father, that we may truly be able to put this into practice in a way that brings honor and glory to you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to start, and the way I'd like to start is there's a couple of words that we encounter, and this is maybe in as review of what we did previously. Those words that we encounter are honor and obey. And so we want to understand what those words. So let's start with obey. Obey, as we said before, means to stand under. It means to be under the authority of someone else. It is a term that was used for military service. And so any of you who served in the military, you understand how that works. You've got people who have a higher rank than you. Now, you may not like these people, but that doesn't matter. You don't say, hey, you know, I don't like you, so I don't have to salute. Okay, you better, yo, if that's an officer, you need to be saluting, okay? There is protocol. There are ways that things are done in the military. And so there's an understanding of this hierarchy that exists for a purpose. And maybe that's the problem when we think about families. We don't consider that there's a hierarchy that exists for a purpose. If you'll remember, God's design for us is that parents are to be under the authority and leadership of God, and then children are to be under the authority and leadership of parents. That's God's design. Now, it doesn't always work out that way, but that is the design. And so that's what it means to obey. Now, the word honor means to revere or to prize or to value. So honor is giving the respect and the value that is due to that parent, that mother, that father, not necessarily because they deserve it today, but simply because of who they are. And we're going to get into some of the dynamics when relationships weren't so good, but that's our default setting, okay? That's the default. Our default setting is that we obey and we honor our parents, and it should take something extreme. We talked about what some of those things were last time. It should take something extreme in order to move us off that default setting so that we do not obey them or we do not honor them. Something that may be illegal or something that may be immoral or something that would be dishonoring to God. And the older we get, the better we are able to understand and discern. But we should never use that as a loophole just to disregard our parents totally. So let's move then to how. Here's the how. Here's the practical application of these verses. How do we obey and honor our parents? How do we obey this in light of the ever-changing dynamics in family relationships today? And so here's the first application, and that is forgive them. Forgive them. For some of you, this is going to hit home because you've been holding on to some things from your past. You've been bottling it up on the inside, and it's affected you. Not just them, but it's affected you. There are no perfect parents. Can we start by just saying that? There are no perfect parents. There's some pretty good parents. There's some really good parents, but there are no perfect parents. All of us as parents blow it from time to time, and some of us blow it with the regularity of Old Faithful. I mean, we blow it constantly. We're constantly messing up, even to the point when our kids are getting older, we have to start apologizing to them. Hey, you know, I should do better than this. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have acted that way, and I'm sorry for the way that I did respond in this situation. But just because parents mess up, that is not the loophole that we need to say, you know what, since my parents aren't perfect, I don't need to honor them. I don't need to obey them in this situation. That's not the out. Instead, what we're called to do as believers is to forgive them. And forgiveness is our heart issue. It's forgiveness is our issue. It's not their issue. Forgiveness is our issue. And it is a heart issue. And it is a choice that we make that is not based on whether that person deserves our forgiveness or not. Because if we want to find out what forgiveness is, we don't look around and ask our neighbors and write to Dear Abby and, you know, try to find those things out, put it out on Facebook and see what people think. No, if we want to know what forgiveness is, we need to take a look at our Father in heaven who sent His Son to die for us on a cross while we were still in our sin. Christ died for us. Didn't wait till we get it all fixed and cleaned up and took a bath and smelled good. No. While we were right there in it, Christ died for us. That's significant. When we come to understand forgiveness, because if God had waited until we deserved to be forgiven, we would not be forgiven. Because we'd never get to that point. And here's the deal, your parents won't either. And here's the challenge for some of you is, you're having a real hard time because they're dead. And there's stuff in the past that is unforgiven on your part, and you can't have it out with them. I mean, you can't have a shouting match with them anymore. You can't confront them the way you could a live person. I mean, you'd go to the grave or something and do it, and that's probably not a bad exercise for some of you to make it tangible. But the forgiveness still needs to happen. We are called upon to forgive. And the practical side of that forgiving, of course, the practical side of refusing to forgive is that resentment that we keep bottled up inside of us, that's poison in our souls. That's messing us up. We think that somehow if I don't forgive that person there, that I'm hurting them. Well, there may be some truth to that, but the reality is you're hurting yourself. Resentment, someone has said, is the poison that we drink hoping someone else will die. And that's what, that we hold on to it, and it's foolish physically, just in a practical sense. And listen, you don't have to go to the Bible to find this out. I can promise you that any therapist, any counselor, any psychiatrist, anybody who's in the profession will tell you that holding on to this stuff is bad for you. Their medical doctors will tell you this. It will mess you up. And so if you're holding on to that today, I just want to encourage you to begin to take some steps towards forgiveness. Because forgiveness is more than setting someone else free, which is what we think it is. Forgiveness in reality is setting ourselves free. From carrying all this junk and all this poison, all this acid inside our own lives. Now, some of you hear that and you go, well, that all sounds good, but does forgiving my dad or forgiving my mom, who were really not good parents at all, who really messed up and who really left some really deep wounds in my life, does forgiving them mean I trust them? And this is going to be true whether you're talking about parents or talking about any other relationship. Forgiveness and trust are not the same thing. Forgiveness is given. Trust is earned. Trust is earned. Now you come into a situation, you come into a relationship, and you've got a lot of trust chips that you've already got, that they've already, just because you don't, maybe you don't know them, but you give an amount of trust up front. But once that's lost, it's lost big time. When I tell couples in premarriage counseling is that trust is gained by the inch but lost by the mile. And so just because you've forgiven someone, it does not mean that relationship, okay, everything's fine. This used to happen when Nancy and I would argue. Yeah, we've done that once or twice. But we get it all out and we do it, and I'd want everything to just be fine from that point on. I just, okay, let's, woohoo, everything's butterflies and rainbows and sunshine. And Nancy was still processing this stuff, and I was like, okay, let's move on past this. Let's get on past this, and let's everything be happy. And it doesn't always work like that, okay? It takes time. And for some of you, you need to start the process of forgiveness. You need to begin that process, and it will be a process. But Jesus taught us to pray, taught his disciples to pray this: forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Or as one translation says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Now, that's not saying that we earn God's forgiveness, that our forgiving is a work that earns God's forgiveness. But what that's saying is something real simple. And you can write this down. What Jesus is trying to tell us is people who know, understand forgiveness, forgive. In other words, forgiven people are forgiving people. And so once we understand what forgiveness is, we're under a biblical mandate to be forgiving people. That doesn't necessarily mean we have to trust people, put them back in that same standing, put ourselves in that same loop again. No, we're not saying that. But we do need to forgive. And for some of you, that may be the issue that you need to deal with right now, no matter what state your relationship is with your parents. The second thing is, and this is tied to it in a way, and that is we need to pray for our parents. We need to pray for our parents. If your parents are still living, then you need to pray for your parents. Obviously, if something's important to us, we typically pray about it. That's what we do as Christians, right? If it's important, we pray about it. Well, praying for your parents may be one of the most important things you do. It'll bless them, but it'll also be a blessing to you. How do you pray for your parents? You pray to them according to their needs, their physical needs, their emotional needs, and their spiritual needs. In other words, you want to do more than just say, "Hey, help mama's wrist to heal up." You want to be praying for the things that they're struggling with, especially if your parents are aging, because they're struggling with some things now that they've never struggled with before. Listen, I'm 55, and I struggle with things now that I've never struggled with before. My mother went upstairs to sleep yesterday. She was with us last night, and she kind of stopped on the way down to Florida. She slept upstairs, and we had offered our bed, but she said, "No, I can do this." And yes, she can manage the stairs, but I'm holding my breath as she goes up and as she comes down. When she got up to go upstairs to go to bed, I got up. She says, "No, I'm fine." And I'm thinking, it's hard for me to sit here, and I don't know that I could catch you, but, you know, I'm nervous for you. And so as our parents age, then our prayers for them become different, but we need to pray for them. I pray for my mom far more now than I did before. I wish I knew earlier how important it was, or had sensed how important it was to begin to pray for her earlier. Now, praying for my mother's not that hard, although, like most mothers, she can be aggravating from time to time. Now, Jay may not say that about Nancy, but, well, then again, he might, if you get him off in a closed room somewhere. But when we pray for parents who aren't very honorable, again, there's that dynamic that we have to struggle with. How do I pray for a parent who's really, really hurt me, who's left those deep wounds, those scars in my life? Well, quite honestly, there are times when the hurt is so bad, so deep, the offense is so great, and unfortunately that happens far more than we would like to admit, that praying may be the only thing that you can do for them. That may be the only stance that you can take. The only connection you're going to have with them is to pray for them. Well, what do you say? Because sometimes you don't know how to pray. You don't know what to say. Here's my suggestion as one who is a pastor and also who has to counsel. And that is, you need to be honest with God about how you're feeling. If you're angry, you can tell God that. Guess what? He will not be shocked. If you hate your mother, if you hate your father, you can tell God that. He's not going to be shocked. Why? Because He already knows. But we need to acknowledge before Him, this is the junk that I'm carrying around about my parent. And so God, I don't even know how to begin to pray. But once we begin to unload some of that stuff with God, once we begin to drag the junk out of our closet, away from under our bed, then God can then help us to begin to sort through those things, perhaps one at a time. Here's the deal. Most of us don't want to do that. If I can keep the closet closed, and if I can buy a dust ruffle for my bed, you didn't even know I knew that term, did you? If I could buy a dust ruffle for my bed that goes all the way down to the floor so I don't have to see what's under there. If I could just buy a rug that's big enough that I can sweep all that stuff under it, then I'm okay. Can I be honest with you today? That's not okay. That doesn't mean you're okay. God told us that our relationship with others affects our relationship with Him. And if we're carrying all this stuff inside us, whether it be a parent or whomever it is in our life, we're carrying all this stuff, it's not only affecting our relationship with them, it's affecting our relationship with other people, because you don't carry that kind of acid without it burning somebody else. And it's affecting our relationship with God. And so we need to begin to pray for that person, especially here as we're dealing with this, that mother, that father, expressing why, you know, what we're struggling with God, and then allowing God to help us to pray. This is what the scripture tells us in Matthew 5. I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, we would say, oh, well, this doesn't have anything to do with mom and dad. Well, for some of you, that idea of mom and dad persecuting you, you go, yep, that's it. That's my story. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. In other words, when you're doing this, you're being like your daddy in heaven. People are going to go, okay, yeah, I can see your Father in you when you're doing that kind of thing, and when you're praying for those even who are opposed to you. Why? Because God didn't just let the sun rise today for the righteous. He even let the sun rise today for the unrighteous. Those who didn't deserve it got the sunshine too. And so that's the attitude that we're to have when we confront people who are opposed to us, even if they happen to be mom or dad. All right, third, we're going to move along here. Do not speak harshly to them or about them. Maybe we should have the altar call for confession right now. Ephesians 4:9, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, only that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. We should show respect even to those who are frustrating and aggravating, and honestly, sometimes moms and dads can be frustrating and aggravating. That's not an excuse for rude speech. It's not an excuse for harsh tones. If I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, then certainly that includes the words that I speak. There's no exemption there. If Jesus can cause me to do anything, then He can cause me to speak in a loving, respectful way towards my mom and dad. Now, what happens when you speak harshly towards or harshly about your mom or your dad? People hear this. It not only affects how people think of them, which may not be true. It's just they're getting it your side of the story. It also affects what they think of you. It affects your reputation. And so we want to be careful how we speak about our mom or dad. Let's keep moving here. Seek their wisdom. Your parents are still alive. You have the opportunity. Seek their wisdom. With age, oftentimes comes wisdom. I won't say it all the time, but oftentimes wisdom comes with age. So it doesn't hurt to ask your mom or ask your dad about a particular circumstance. And it's true whether you're 15 or 20, or 40, or 55, or 65, if they're still around. There are times that I wish, oh, how I wish that my dad were around, that I could call him. He was one of the wisest people that I knew, to call him and to ask him, hey, Dad, what do you think about this? What do you think I ought to do in this situation? And I haven't had that luxury now for almost 3 decades. Some of you still have it. And I want to encourage you to take advantage of that. In the book of Job, it says, is not wisdom found among the aged? Does not long life bring understanding? When we seek the wisdom of our parents, we show them that we respect them and we honor them for their intelligence and we honor them for their life experience. Now, here's the caveat. You sometimes are going to ask parents for wisdom and you're going to get something that's less than wise. If your parent isn't a believer, then they're going to have a hard time sometimes relating to what you're going through and dealing with it. And so you need to make sure that that's not your only source of counsel. But you also want to make sure that when possible, honor them by just seeking their wisdom and acknowledging that they're intelligent and they're wise. I know when you were a teenager, you thought they were the dumbest thing in the world. But I promise you, they get smarter. Next, support them. Support them. 1 Timothy 5:8, anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We often apply that to children, but what we need to understand is it's only been in the last 100 years that the family unit has really been, you know, that small. Typically, there were intergenerational family units where you would have 2, 3, sometimes 4 generations in the same household. Or they almost had their own little compound. That's my grandfather on my dad's side. His family, they don't have a compound. I mean, they don't have a walled compound, but he had a family farm. And when they grew up and moved out of the house, they moved to land on the farm. And so there's the whole place is run over with lawns up there. It's just crazy. I mean, they're all over the place. But that's far more typical of what life used to be. We got married. We went off to Texas. I recommend that for everybody. So you can't run home to mama if you're way out in Texas. So we left, and honestly, we lived 7 miles from home, my hometown, for about 5 years. But other than that, we've been away from my family, but that's different. That's not the way things used to be. People lived together, and when parents got older and couldn't take care of themselves, they moved in with the kids, and the kids took care of them. And in return, the grandparents then began to help take care of the grandkids. And all these things, it was a lot different. Some of you have memories of that are distant, but it wasn't like it is now in this age of affluence where everybody's got their own house, their own apartment. They live off on their own, and they're not together. And so it's a little bit different. Things have changed, and the population is quite frankly getting older. I was stunned to find out that about 20% of the people who ever lived past or to the age of 65, about 20% of the people who ever lived to age 65 are alive now. Think about that. 20% of the people who live to age 65 are alive today. There are a lot of old folks around. There are a lot of people getting senior discounts. No wonder AARP can afford to sponsor a race car. There are a lot of us people who have eclipsed 50, moving towards 60, some past 60, moving towards 70, some past 70, moving towards 70. There's a lot. As a matter of fact, 1 in 5 Americans today are age 65 or older. What's that tell you? Here's what it's telling you. If you have a parent alive today, you're probably going to have them for a while. They're going to be around. And because of advances in medical technology and because of the preservatives in Twinkies, that's my theory anyway. They're going to be living longer, and you're going to have to make decisions about what to do with mom or dad in their 80s or 90s. That's going to be your decision. Maybe it's going to be your children's decision for you. So make sure you set a good example for them, right? Okay. The Bible has a lot to say about caring for widows. Some of Jesus' harshest words to the Pharisees were when they were trying to set aside their money so they wouldn't have to support their parents and still they could spend it on themselves. The idea of supporting your parents may be kind of harsh. Yeah, it may be scary. And it may mean for some having them move in with you. But it certainly means that you have to consider them and not write them off. Let me give you I'm going to skip down a little bit. I want to give you a few a few practical tips on here. If you're a child living at home, and we have a few in here, a lot of those are already gone, and so maybe you want to get the CD for them. If you have a child living at home, then supporting your parents can mean something as simple as doing your part around the home, listening to your mom or dad. I know, pull out the earplugs, listen. Doing your chores. Some of you parents are writing these things down. Doing what you can to make home life better, you know, to make it richer and more meaningful. And not wearing mom or dad down constantly with rebellion or just a stinky attitude. Those are some practical things. But what if your parents, you're an adult and you have adult parents who are aging? Well, it doesn't necessarily mean them moving in with you, but you need to give them time and attention. You need to let them know that you hadn't forgotten them. Just a routine of calling. If you're able to visiting, just keeping that routine up. Staying alert to changes in their health, physical and emotional health, and encouraging them in that way. And just taking time to listen to them. Sometimes I put my mother on speakerphone so Nancy and I can both listen. Because I get tired of listening by myself. So both of us has got to hear what's going on. How many of you have ever chased a chicken? Okay, I'm going to have to repent for the other thing. Okay. Sometimes talking to my mother is like trying to chase a chicken. She does not stay in the same spot long. And trying to draw lines to connect. How did you get there? Okay, it didn't always used to be like this, that maybe I just didn't listen before, but you know what? Listening to somebody may be the greatest act of love and respect that you can give to them. You can honor your mom or dad simply by hearing what they're saying and validating that they're still important, because here's what happens as people age. And they can't do what they used to do, and they can't contribute in the way they used to contribute. They begin to think that they are unimportant and even a burden in your life. And by simply listening, you give them a validation that they may not be able to find anywhere else. Here's the last point, and I probably could have just given you this one and we'd have been content, and that is this. Treat your parents as you want to be treated by your children. Let that one sink in. Treat your parents as you want to be treated by your children. Do to others, Jesus said, as you would have them do to you. And that could summarize everything that we've said. If the roles were reversed, how would I want my child to respond to me? That's one that takes a little meditation, but it's worth the meditation. Too many Christians have bought into the fallacy that this being Christian stuff is all about having a ticket to heaven when I die. And what they don't think about is that this has a lot to do with how I live. What God says now is not just, okay, let me just get a little, come to church, do my duty. No, what God is saying to us, He wants us to begin to apply in our lives and begin, because that really makes the world a better place. It makes our families, our communities, our own lives better for it. You can't read the Bible and come away with the attitude that what I do doesn't matter as long as I show up at church and go to heaven when I die. How we live matters, and how we live shows that we really believe what we say we believe, that this is God's word and it is true and it is for us and it is for now. Honoring fathers and mothers is very closely tied, though, to honoring our Heavenly Father. We mentioned that the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, divided into five commandments, each most likely on those two tablets. And the fifth commandment, meaning it's on the tablet that relates to how we relate to God, was that we were to honor our parents. There it is, snugged right up the next to the relationship that we have with God. And the wisdom and the strength and the love we need to fully honor our parents only comes from God. Because quite honestly, I hear people saying all the time, the world's a messed up place. Why are things so bad? And here's the reason things are so bad in the world. Because people are not basically good. You hear that? People are basically good. That's not true. People are basically selfish. If you don't believe me, just go ask Sarah. Okay. Joshua, hey, I'm hungry. I want to eat now. And if I don't eat now, I'm going to make sure you get me something by screaming at the top of my lungs. Do you get me something now? We're born selfish, and most of us don't outgrow it. Pre-marriage counseling, I tell people, marriage is two selfish people learning how to be unselfish. And so, some of you needed that, right? That was worth the price of admission today. But we need help from God to do that. And so for some of you, maybe that's where you need to start today. You need a relationship with our Father in heaven. How does that come about? It comes about through faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we're to turn from our sins and to turn to Jesus, who saves us completely and fully. And we enter into a relationship with God in heaven, and He becomes our Father, and we become His son or His daughter. We do it through faith. And if some of you need to know how to do that today, then we're going to sing a song here in just a moment. And if you want to come down and say, listen, I need to know more about that, then we've got some people who can help you to know and would love to take some time to share with you about that. If you have other needs, if you need to come and pray, maybe there is some repentance that needs to take place today. Or if you need a church home, a family where you can belong, then I just want to encourage you and invite you to consider coming today to be a part of a church family that has God as our Father, Jesus as our heavenly brother. A place where you can belong not only to God, but to each other. And have a room full of brothers and sisters like this, which isn't bad. Let's pray, and we'll prepare to sing and respond to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the day and this opportunity to come. And thank you for speaking to us through your word. It challenges us. And that some of this was not easy for us to hear today. And yet, Lord, if we want to move our lives in line with your truth, if we want to honor you, our Heavenly Father, then Lord, teach us how to put into practice these words that we hear that disturb us at the moment, but are truly there to help set us free. Father, if there are those who need your Son as Savior, draw them to yourself this morning. If there are those who need a church home, Lord, and you're calling them to grace, draw them forward to be part of this church. If there are those, Lord, who just need to do business with you on their knees, and let this be that time, and let this be a holy place, an altar, to bring all to you. For Lord, we pray it in the powerful name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.